We pray for the Holy Spirit's blessing. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come, fill our hearts, use our minds, deepen our faith, and penetrate our lives. Amen. Our reading comes from Acts 19, verses 1 to 22, found on page 1581 of the Pew Bible. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick. Their illnesses were cursed, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came out and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. This is the word of the Lord, word of the God. Praise be to God.
We've been working our way through the book of Acts this summer, tracing the Acts of the Holy Spirit as the early church formed and grew. And we've seen some of what it was like for the church to face cultural and spiritual pressures, internal conflict, celebration, bickering, sharing, support. As one of you mentioned this past week, there's even something liberating about seeing that in the early church. Even with so recently, for them having had the physical presence of Jesus and having the disciples and apostles, but still they had their ups and downs. They had things to figure out and to sort out, and they were led by the Spirit in that. And that gives us hope because it's the same God, the same Spirit, and the same Lord to whom we look. So this morning we come to another piece of the story of what the Holy Spirit was doing in those days, which brings us to Ephesus. Now, Paul had been in Ephesus earlier. In the previous chapter in Acts, you read that he left Corinth, and on his way to Jerusalem, he stopped in Ephesus for a little bit. He didn't stay long, and when he was leaving, they begged him to come back or to stay, and he said he would if he could. And Priscilla and Aquila, a wife and husband whom Paul had met in Corinth and who were working with Paul, they stayed there in Ephesus. And a year later, Paul was back. Now, last week we looked at Athens, for those who were here or heard that message. And Athens was a small city, but comparatively speaking, Ephesus was huge. Over 250,000 in population. And it served as a gate between Asia and Europe. It was built at the mouth of the Caistor River on a harbor and had become the marketplace of Asia Minor. It was central and was the center of much during its time. Eventually, it was said and understood, people who traveled would travel to or through Ephesus. Now, there are many more things we can learn about or know about Ephesus, but in terms of our passage, two specific things that are helpful to know. One is that Ephesus was a center of pagan superstition, famous for charms and spells that were known as the Ephesian letters. And these letters would come with guarantees, guarantees of working for those who bought them, and so people would come from all over to buy these magic parchments that they would then wear as amulets. And as our passage indicates, evil spirits and exorcisms were part of the reality and the attempted reality of life in Ephesus. But the greatest glory of Ephesus was the temple of the goddess Diana. That was her Latin name. Her Greek name was Artemis. Her temple was one of the seven wonders of the world, huge, built with 127 specialty pillars, each the gift of a king. And people would come from all over for that too, because they understood that great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Artemis and her temple were significant to the life and the economy of Ephesus. And Ephesus is where Paul spent 3 years, the longest he is recorded in any one place for his missionary work. And in Ephesus, as we read, and as Paul did elsewhere, he began in the synagogue among his own people. And when that ran dry, as it tended to, he went out to the public square and engaged with the people of the city in their space at their level. Daily, we read, in the hall of Tyrannus. Likely his time there would be during midday from 11 and a few hours beyond that, because that was the time when work in the city would stop to avoid the heat of the day. And the result, as Landon led us in reading, is that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. In the province of Asia. In fact, it's likely that it was in this time that Paul established the church plants that we've also come to know a little bit about through the letters of the book of Revelation to the seven churches. They all were relatively close to Ephesus, and Paul, we know, had a strategy. Win the Roman Empire for Christ. Church plant by church plant in the capital and major cities of each province. But the passage we read is not about the grand mission plan so much as it is specifically about what happened there when Paul came to Ephesus and the church start there. After that year of absence, Paul returns, and when he gets there, we read that he found some disciples apparently of John the Baptist. And the first question that Paul asks them, as we have recorded, that he asks them is if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed. And you try to imagine that, that something about them, about these disciples and the way they were and maybe the way they talked or the way they answered questions led Paul to zero in on this specific question. Something missing. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And I wonder what it is that happened that Paul noticed that led him to ask that specifically. You know, then I imagine someone coming here. And I don't know what might prompt that question like it did for Paul, as I already mentioned. But coming here and asking if you received the Holy Spirit when you believed, what would you say? And why does Luke tell us this event from Paul's start of ministry in Ephesus? Some commentators refer to these 12 disciples, these 12 men, as halfway Christians. They weren't in line with the Pharisees anymore because they had received John's baptism. So they must have heard something about Jesus because John's ministry very specifically and intentionally pointed to Jesus the Christ. But they had not heard of the Holy Spirit or been baptized in the name of Christ. And before you too quickly move on from that to what happened next, I think it's worth asking the question, so what's the difference? Beyond just the speaking in tongues and prophesying. Well, as Paul points out, and as we read in more than one of the Gospels, John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I want to be careful not to put more into this than is appropriate, but you go back to the Gospel of Luke, his earlier book, and you read there what he wrote about John's preaching. And Luke points out there that's John preaching. John's preaching was, quoting Isaiah, was a preaching of preparing for Jesus, preparing the way of the Lord, preparing to see God's salvation. And Luke quotes from one of John's sermons, where John says to the crowd that's coming to him, the crowd that's coming to him to be baptized, John says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Well, when the people, and you read there, and the tax collectors and the soldiers asked what they needed to do, then John told them specifically what to repent of and what fruit they needed to start working on. John's preaching, in some sense, was a threat, preparing the way. But if all you do is be prepared, you're only halfway to what you need and what you've prepared for. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, but Jesus' preaching was the good news. And to be baptized into his name meant not just forgiveness, it meant to have the Holy Spirit to be alive to God and to the work of the kingdom and God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you're stuck in only the first half, as important as repentance is, as necessary as forgiveness is, if you're stuck in only the first half, if your faith is only dealing with threat and repentance, trying on your own to deal with sin and work even harder to bear fruit, then you're missing the heart of what it means to belong to Jesus, to be alive in him. And if I can be so bold as to say it, I would say it's easy to get stuck there. A baptism of repentance, a baptism of laws, of fighting to do better and even working hard to make sure that others do better as well and monitoring how they are living and bearing fruit. A religion that is very aware of sin and struggles and of guilt and recognizing we can't do it and we're not making it and we've got to try harder, but not a faith that yields peace. So Paul told them about believing in Jesus, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. Now, what is key to this is understanding that to be baptized in the name of the Lord means something changes. And we can't get stuck in how exactly that happened for these 12 with tongues and prophecy, because that's not how it happened for others who also were baptized in the Lord. But the fact is that something changed when they moved beyond a baptism of repentance and when God got involved in their lives. That's the theme you find here in these 22 verses and what follows that we'll look at in just a minute. Something was alive and moving and making a difference, and people knew it, and the church grew, and faith groups started in place where Paul wasn't, but the Holy Spirit was working through the lives and hearts of people. Because faith in Jesus is not just about sin management or a system of beliefs or rituals. It's about taking sin to the cross and knowing a God who is actually involved. It's about lives that respond and change, about hearts that connect to the Prince of Peace and profess their faith and become agents of reconciliation and change and make a difference in the world in which we live. And you go to the story and what Luke tells us about Ephesus, and you see it's making a difference in this city. This huge city of 250,000 people. And Luke wants to make sure we get that. He wants us to know what happened to these seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish high priest. They were catching on that there was something significant about Jesus, and so they, like some others, who were involved in driving out evil spirits, they wanted to get in on the action and slow down the competition. And they had the right name, but they didn't get that this was actually about a living God and not simply a formula. And as we read, they learned the hard way. But what that served to do was to drive people to the Lord. Magic, amulets, the art of getting God under your control so you can impose your will on the gods and figure out a way to manipulate him or them. These people who lived in that culture, when they turned to Jesus, they understood it meant giving that up. In the center of pagan superstition, the reality of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit was having an effect on the synagogue, as chief priest Sceva learned through his sons. And it also was on the city. The last part of Acts 19 that we didn't read tells of a riot in the city. Because you see, as the faith in Christ began to grow and people were burning 50,000 drachmas worth of books and material, and a drachma was about a day's wage in that time, people were losing business connected to the goddess Artemis and her temple because people were turning to the way. And so they started a riot, blaming the way of disrupting the city and being against Artemis, god of the Ephesians. They start a riot that begins in the streets and goes to this theater, which could hold 25,000 people, and Luke writes that the whole city was in an uproar. Imagine a city of 250,000 with all it had going, centered on changes because the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of people. The reality of Jesus was having an effect on the place of one of the seven wonders of the world. And it's incredible to look back and think now, this place of a goddess who no longer exists in the minds of people, and a wonder of the world, the temple, of which only one pillar hardly stands today, having been put together from the remnants. Well, that's something about Ephesus and Paul and baptisms. But I guess we have to at least come to a point where we ask the question, say, what about you? What about me? Of course there is a God. Satan knows that too. And for us, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, of course. That's what leads to the cross. But are you? Am I alive in the Holy Spirit? Do you know the peace of Christ and not simply the conviction of sin? Does that live in and out of you, out of us? And then a word of grace, a word from the Lord, is that some of us need to come to the cross with all of that and let go and let Christ. And ask God the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us to move towards what it is, to be the light of the world, to be the one whom God sends and make a difference in word and deed. As followers of Christ, all of us are called to go and make a difference as people of the way. And God promises that he will guide us in that as we follow Christ. That is the will of the Lord. Amen. Please join me in prayer. For this story, Lord, of the early church, what happened when Paul came to Ephesus doesn't speak simply about him and some things he did and where he was on his missionary journey, but speaks about you and people who were needing to learn and grow in what it meant to belong to Jesus Christ. We say thank you. But thank you for this call, this reminder that we are not baptized in the name of John. We are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, Holy Spirit, that you take residence in our heart. And you've called us not simply to believe in your existence somewhere out there and to hold on to truths about you, but in taking you in to ask and then to be open to your work in our lives, whatever that may be, for the honor of your name and the building of your kingdom. And where we need to deal with sin and repentance, to take that to the cross, and then to leave it there, and to keep going in the name of Christ. Holy Spirit, we ask that you hear our prayer for that end, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.